Well, good morning, everybody. So excited to jump into our time together as we enter into the story today. But before we do, I want you to travel with me briefly back into your past. I want you to go back, and I want you to go back to a time where you received some news that was absolutely awesome. The kind of news that sort of settles the soul, the kind of news that blows your mind, that kind of news. Maybe you're one of those people that, you know, you were going to lose your house, and you owed the bank a boatload of stuff, and you were way back on your mortgage, and you called the bank to try to negotiate, and they said, according to our records, your house is paid off and everything's done. You don't owe us anything. And you fought with them a bit about no, how much you owe them. And then they said, no, really, as far as we're concerned, your house is your house. And you got off the phone and you turned to your family and you're like, we own the house. Okay, maybe that's not a story that's happened to any of you. I hypothetically, it is possible. I've heard stories out there. So maybe for you, it's something different. Maybe you're one of those people that tried for so long to get pregnant, tried so hard as a couple, and then one day when you thought all hope was lost, you did the test, and there it was. You were pregnant, and that thrill that came over you and all those lost hopes suddenly revived, and you ran to your husband. You're like, we're pregnant! We're pregnant! Maybe you're one of those people that sat in one of those hospital rooms where a tragedy had occurred, and you're in the hospital when you weren't supposed to be, and your loved one is headed into the OR, and they're saying, look, I don't, it's not looking good. I don't think it's going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. And then you're sitting in that waiting room full of anxiety and fear, and the doctor comes in and says, they're going to be okay. They're going to be okay. We got them stable. Everything's good. They're going to be just fine. And you just sense that deep relief. I don't know where it was that you heard great news, but all of us have sat in places where we have heard great news. And I want you to go back there for a moment, and I want you to remember what that felt like, and I want you to hold on to those feelings, and I want you to just sit in them, because as we enter into this weekend and as we enter into the celebration we're celebrating, I gotta tell you that if the events that we are celebrating this weekend actually occurred, if God actually came to our planet, if he actually lived and he actually died and he actually rose again for us, then that is not simply the biggest Christian event in the history of Christianity. It is not simply the biggest religious event in the history of religion. It is, in fact, the biggest human event in the history of humanity, because that event changes everything. It changes everything. Everything about everything. So what is it that we actually celebrate on Easter weekend? I mean, why are we here, right? I mean, why am I wearing a tie? What is it that we actually do here? Well, you've heard it, right? You've seen it. I saw on the Facebook, you know, everybody this morning changed their little picture to He is risen, right? Or risen, say something risen. Because what we celebrate is a risen Savior. He is risen, we say. And rightly so. That is what Easter captures. But the question is, what does that capture? What does it mean that we celebrate a risen Savior? What is captured within that idea? So let's go there. As you enter into Scripture in the very early part of the story, you enter into the book of Genesis, and we are told there that God, the creator and sustainer, came and created a world, a universe, a system into which he would make himself known and he would be known. He did this for the purpose of allowing that system to know him and experience his freedom. And at the pinnacle of that created reality, he created us, the human race. And he created us to experience all of creation as it shouts to us the wonders of God, so that we might know him. And he created us to image him. He created us to sing back to creation the wonders of God, so that it becomes a beautiful symphony back and forth. And we were created into this place in utter and absolute freedom. A freedom we can't begin to conceptualize with our minds today, but it was so free that we had no insecurities, no fears, no shame, no guilt. We, in fact, had no needs and no wants either. We were totally content and completely satisfied. We were, in every way, complete. And so we went about life, experiencing life out of that kind of utter freedom. The enemy of God came and convinced us as a human race of something extraordinary. He said to us that though we are living in a particular freedom, we are living a small story in comparison to the bigger story we can live. He said to us that if we eat of a particular fruit that God had forbidden, that we would become our own gods. We would be able to pursue our own divinity. Remember, he said, if you eat of this fruit, you will know what he knows. You will be like him, and you won't need him because you'll have yourself. And God had warned us very specifically, remember, in our utter freedom, not warning people like us that by nature are like, don't touch the fruit. That's not who we were in the garden. These were people that had none of those drives and insecurities and realities. We were free. And God said to us, do not eat of that, because if you know the things that will have you know, it will be devastating to your soul. It will bring something you don't experience now. It is called death, and it is no good. But we bought into the idea that we could have more. More than we need, more than we want. We could have more. We could have our own divinity. So we ate of the fruit, and instead of discovering divinity there, we discovered exactly what God told us we would discover. We discovered the devastating reality of death. And our souls were devastated, and suddenly we felt things we had never felt before. Shame, insecurity, guilt, fear. These things came and we hid for the first time in our human story. And we were lost to freedom and lost to light and lost to life. And from that moment on, we began a pursuit to try and claw our way back to have something that will meet our needs. We have been pursuing all that time those things that will come and remedy our soul. And the wisest man that ever lived, his name was Solomon, according to Scripture. He actually wrote in Ecclesiastes and said this, we are a people that chase after the wind. It's extraordinary word picture, isn't it? It's like we run and we're like, I got it. And then where did it go? And then we chase the wind, I got it. And so we do. We chase after this dichotomy that is in our souls. On the one hand, we so desperately need to be rescued that we seek anything that will fulfill us, that will meet our soul needs. So that relationship, if we could just have that relationship, or if we could just have that dream fulfilled, or if we could just do that, or if we could just become this, then we will be satisfied. We will be okay. And so we pursue a set of false saviors that get us nowhere. Or the other half of us drives us with this deep desire to still be our own gods, our own kings. So we pursue a set of false idols that will make us gods. If I become famous, or I become rich, or I become powerful, or I become self-sustained, then I will be able to rule my own destiny, and I will be free. And so we do. We claw after the wind to try and free ourselves. And in the middle of that dramatic and horrid life that we live, that seems okay at times, but at the end of the day, it's just living through the motions. As we enter into the Scriptures, a whisper begins to emerge. And God begins to whisper to us, I know you're lost. I know you don't have life. I know you don't have light, but I will not abandon you. I will not leave you there. I'm coming for you, and I'm going to come and rescue you. We find it in the early parts of Genesis, and then we bump into the first dramatic expression of this redemptive plan at the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus, in a time in history where a man named Moses was on the planet. And God had selected for himself a people. They had grown under a place in Egypt, and they had been enslaved by the Egyptian armies, and they were an Egyptian slave force. And God says to Moses, I'm going to go and I'm going to rescue my people from bondage and death and darkness and bring them into light and life and freedom. And you're going to go do it. And then when Moses goes and he asks Pharaoh to let his people go, these dramatic events take place, and then it finalizes in a very particular story. God says that I'm going to send an angel into the place now, this night, and the angel will bring with him death. And into each home he will enter in, and death will steal away the legacy, the future of each family, their firstborn son. But if you want to avoid death and you want to live, go take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and paint it on your doorpost and hide under the blood of that doorpost. Does that sound weird to you? It sounds weird to me. It is like, what kind of a crazy idea is that? You're safe from death. No. But if they chose to believe God in what he said and painted that doorpost with the blood of the lamb and hid in the house, that night as the angel came and death came with the angel, death passed over every house that had the blood on the doorpost. And they were left with life and freedom and a future. And God called them out of that and into the promised land. And for the first time there, we heard the whispers that God is going to rescue us from death and give us life. And then after that, God gives the people the law and the sacrificial system, both means by which we can begin to recognize our deep needs for God again. It gives us an opportunity to begin to pursue God again, and we recognize as we try to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law how inadequate we are in that, in our sinful nature, but that the sacrificial system tells us to compensate for our inadequacies. We're going to need payment for the things we cannot accomplish ourselves in righteousness. But they are both shadows of what will come. And then the prophets begin to speak, and they speak of one that will come that will redeem us and rescue us, and they call him the Lamb of God. And we're back in Exodus with Moses, and like lamb and blood and doorpost and hide, and this is awesome. And so we begin to journey through the prophets. They're not general, they're specific. Where will he be born? How will we know? What will happen? What will his life look like? Events to the day in his life. And so we wait and we wait. And then suddenly we stand in the Gospels. And we watch in the Gospels as a man is born onto this planet, a little baby, his name is Jesus, and his birth is surrounded by miraculous events. Not just miraculous, but events that begin to bring back to mind prophecies that were spoken of old, and we're like, wait! Something is happening. We watch Jesus grow into a man, and slowly prophecies are beginning to be fulfilled in his life. And then at his baptism, another set of miraculous events happen, and then he begins. He begins to declare and demonstrate, I'm the promise. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promise. I'm the Messiah. I am your creator in flesh and blood, here to redeem you, to buy you back. And we watch as it unfolds and as the prophecies come true. And in the Jewish context, every turn he declares himself Messiah. We start getting great hope as we walk vicariously through the disciples and the Gospels. And suddenly, just as we think Jesus is going to rise up and bring a new world and establish his kingdom, everything goes horribly wrong. He gets arrested and he gets stuck into a trial, betrayed by one of his closest disciples. Everything you would think a leader must have known, but it seems to just be going all wrong. It calls everything into question, and then we watch him on the cross and we believe he's going to come off the cross. He's going to demonstrate his power here, but he never does. He breathes his last breath and he dies before our very eyes. And we think for a moment that all hope is lost. The Messiah was not the Messiah, and we're stuck waiting again. But then, 3 days later, some women go to a tomb to prepare his body, and the stone is rolled away, and they go in, and the body is gone, and they come running out, and they are afraid. Who took the body? Who stole him? What happened? They don't even dawn on them that maybe he came back from the dead. They're just scared, and Mary is weeping, and the gardener comes to console her, and as she looks up, it turns out to be Jesus back from the dead, and she runs back to the disciples, and she tells them, and they go, Mary, get a hold of yourself, woman. You are grieving in a very unhealthy manner. And she tells them, no, I saw Jesus. And then he appears to them in the room. And over 40 days, he shows himself over and over again. He teaches them about the kingdom once again. And he declares to them, I am here to rescue your souls and to set things right. I am the Lamb of God. It is my blood on the doorpost of your life. And if you hide under me, death will pass you by and you will be rescued back into life. It is huge that this reality occurred. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that kind of capture in a nutshell this concept, but I still have a hard time finding a better passage to capture it all in a few verses than Ephesians chapter 2, one of my favorites. And if you've heard it 1,000 times, well, the 1,001st time is completely worth it because you could never hear this enough. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 reads these words, "And you," that's you and I, "were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Do you hear it there? We were chasing the wind, pursuing any passion we had to try and fulfill the needs our soul had. We were lost and children of wrath. And then it says this, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now listen, "so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Do you hear the words in there? These are not words of institutionalizing you or locking you into a set of rules and regulations or making you conform to some reality. It is words of freedom and life and wonder. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes and says, "It is for freedom that we have been set free." Did you hear that? Grace, kindness, immeasurable riches of these things. Where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, the Bible says. And so we begin to discover that the rescue of our souls is actually bringing us back into the utter freedom that we found ourselves in when we were first created. That we can stand once again and go, "You mean I'm free again? I don't have to work at righteousness to try to attain something with you. You've just come and you've just set me free and my soul is free." Yes, that's what redemption does. And we experience that in such tangible forms even today in our very lives as lives in our midst collide with the good news, the gospel. And the good news penetrates the soul and says, "Have you been chasing after things, just living life in a rhythm, just kind of going through the motions? You know, you don't have to anymore because I came to set you free from that and to give you life in your soul beyond your wildest imagination." I want you to catch a glimpse of what that looks like in the stories of real people that are part of this real community. Some very recent and some a few years ago. They're scattered all over. The story you're about to hear represents many stories in our midst, but this one captures what the gospel does when it comes and it finds us. Listen to Andy's story.
Hi, my name is Andy Hearn. I'm an arborist. I climb trees for a living, and I fell out of a tree. In fact, I fell 30 feet out of a tree, which anybody in the industry will tell you is a very long way to fall. And I had no injury other than a shoulder problem. I went to the gym that night, funnily enough. Funny place to go when you've got an injury, isn't it, the gym? And somebody suggested I should meet and talk to a lady called Shannon Chimatero, who is a physio and a masseuse. And I met with Shannon, and over the course of the next 5 weeks we talked, and she worked on my shoulder. And every so often she'd tell me to shut up. And I later found out that in this time of silence she was actually praying for me. At the end of my five-week period, she suggested I come to church. Now, this was quite an odd request for me because I had been absent from the church for over 20 years after my father had died. And I was angry at God, so I didn't want to talk to him anymore. Before coming to church, my life was an absolute mess. My wife of 14 years and I had split up. And we're living separate lives. My wife raising the children and me living with mum, as you do. And going to work, going through the motions of existing, but not really living. But you see, the most incredible thing is, I went to speak with Reno, and he told me to let go and let God, to give in to the inevitable, to accept that your way isn't working, that God's way is the only way. And after a year of being separated, Lisa said to me, "Do you think we can give it another go?" That night I spent, for the first time in over a year, a night with my wife and my children. And I never looked back since. To me, that's a miracle. To me, that's just the most amazing thing ever, to think that Lisa would want me back. But just trusting in him, I've gained everything. Anxiety and anger has been replaced by joy and happiness. A loveless marriage has been replaced with love and respect. Hopelessness and faithlessness has been replaced by faith and hope. Just, how can I not love Jesus? How can I not love God? How can I not believe for a second that he is the way, the Redeemer, the salvation, the way forward? And Shannon, you are truly heaven sent. You found me and you brought me to a place where I could be at peace and calm. Finally, in my life, I could find joy, happiness. And I want to thank you all of you who know me, and all of you who don't yet know me, for not judging me. I'm truly blessed.
You know, it's always beautiful to find ourselves listening into stories where God comes in and God's freedom and redemption interacts with us, and we find ourselves suddenly seeing the restoration of all sorts of parts of our lives as that freedom invades all of the space of our bondage and begins to bring us back to a place of life. But sometimes we bump into a story where it seems from our vantage point that the story has so far gone and traveled such a distance that there is no redeeming, there is no rescuing, there is no fixing, because the mess has just gone on for so long, and we kind of sit and resignate ourselves to the fact that that story is over. And even if they discovered the gospel, I mean, at the end of the day, what good does it do? Stories like that emerge, and when we see them, the power of Christ's freedom just permeates out of every corner of the human span, the human life, the human story. I would love for you to listen to a story from a very different place in life, but equally as wondrous, as we see freedom and the rescuing of a soul impact a human life. Listen to Jean's story.
Hi, my name is Jean Snyder. I was not raised in a Christian home. I have had no kind of church in my life for almost 73 years. I was raised in a very dysfunctional, alcoholic, abusive house. And I come out of that very, very angry. And after I got done being angry at everybody I possibly could be angry with, then I turned it to God. And I really did not think there was a God that was worth having faith in or trusting in. And my God, when I was 13 years old, my God turned into be alcohol and drugs and awful, sordid places and people. And life was really bad, and I thought it was just something that was to be endured until I died, and that would be great. And I even tried to hurry the situation along, but for some reason it didn't work. And I've been driving by the signs for Mosaic for a long time. And I came in here, and it was the day you opened up. They had the grand opening for the new part of the church. And I walked through the door. Hadn't talked to nobody, didn't know anybody. I walked through the door. And all the hair on my body, my arms and my head stood up on end. And I started crying. And it freaked me out. And I've been coming back ever since. And I love this place. I walked in here and for the first time in my life, 73 years old, and I felt the presence of God. It's only, you know, all this stuff is new to me. I didn't believe in the Bible. I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in Jesus. I didn't believe in anybody. I had absolutely no faith in anybody, and especially me. And now all that stuff has been cleaned out of me. And when I come in here and I hear the music and I praise God, you know, like I didn't know that was what church was for. I didn't know that you come here to praise God. And I learned all that at such a late age, you know. It is so wonderful, you know. I was talking to Carrie out in by the coffee counter, and I said, I wish I could have got this sooner, because I missed out on so much. And while I was standing there talking to her, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, wow, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. And it was just everything since I've walked in the doors of this church and met the people in here, everything has just been so uplifting to me, and my spirit has come alive. And what can I say? It's just absolutely wonderful.
Well, there you go. I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? If we just stopped right here and we walked out of the doors now, we said, what are we celebrating? A risen Savior. And why are we celebrating him? Because with that risen Savior comes the rescue of our souls and the freedom that comes along with that rescue. But that is not where the gospel stops. That is not where the good news ends. The good news is far more expansive than that. And as we continue our journey into Scripture, what we discover is that when Jesus rescues our souls and really gives us back the utter freedom in which we can now live made right with God, he also restores to us our created purpose. Before the rescue of our soul, we are chasing after the wind, but now we are found back with our eyes fixed on our Creator. And then he says to us, you were created to image me. You were created to make me known. You were created to carry life and freedom and light into the world. We discover as we study Scripture that we are actually given the power through the Holy Spirit to take the freedom we've discovered, to carry it into parts of our communities, our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our local and global world, and actually go into dark places and dead places and bring life and light. We swallow up darkness with light. That is the extraordinary life we are invited into. to lose ourselves for the sake of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of light, and to carry light for that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it doesn't actually end in verse 9 where I stopped. The very next verse says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, what the Bible is telling us is that once rescued, we are restored to our purpose. And when we discover the fullness of the gospel, it suddenly changes everything. It brings meaning to all the parts of our life. It brings meaning to our relationships, meaning to our workplace, meaning to our neighborhood, even the neighbor next door that we don't like so much. It brings meaning to that. It brings meaning to our circumstances and our resources, the great circumstances and the tragic circumstances. It brings meaning to those because we begin to recognize I live now transcendent of those realities, but I live in them so that I can make known the freedom that I've discovered in Christ. When you fully discover the gospel, that adventure that God calls you into, it begins to change everything. We have a number of people and families here that have discovered that fullness and are beginning to live in that reality and experience what comes with that. Yes, difficulty and struggle and hard times, but the beauty of the power of redeeming broken things. One of the families that have walked into that is a family called the Souths. And they are a family that have four beautiful girls. Their youngest daughter, when she was born with very significant medical needs, the kind that change your whole life. And so they diverted all of the plans into that journey and thought that that journey was going to derail dreams that they had for the future. And we would all look into a story like that and go, that is tragic, that's terrible. But what you find when you experience the fullness of the gospel is that the gospel comes and says, oh no, I'm not only going to redeem this story, but I'm going to use it to make a bigger story than you could have asked for or imagined. I want you to catch a glimpse into the story of the Souths. Take a listen to this.
I believed in God my whole life. I didn't put him at the forefront, and it was easier, honestly, just to let Julie lead, and I wasn't holding up my end of the bargain. God has shown me a lot in my faith walk. And our story is that we've both been Christians our entire lives, but for a large part of that story, we've been on slightly different tracks. We were part of a church plant, and we were in community, but I think we both realized that there was something we were missing, and there was more, and it led us to Mosaic. And right off the bat, Renaud was tackling the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, and it was like a whole new world opened up to me personally. I had never heard the gospel or understood the gospel in the way he was preaching it, and that was appealing. I mean, he talked about this freedom that we not only we could have an eternal freedom, but freedom on this planet, and that really, was again appealing to me and grabbed me. And right away, we were just fascinated by the gospel and what it had, and surprised, frankly, that we had never heard it. And I had been to churches, all different denominations, my whole entire life, and it was unlike anything I had understood.
So suddenly, we're in the middle of this time in February, and it was just like God grabbed his heart, and years of, all these things were just pouring out, and questions and regrets. And I remember, just sitting up at night, just, talking through issues, and me just, pouring out scripture, but also just, on the inside going, God, I don't know. I don't know how to, how to work, how to help him. I don't understand it. So there was one night where we sat and cried and just sharing and just looking at what God was doing and how do you get to the other side of it and what does it mean for us? And he was asking questions and I was talking and we prayed, and the next morning we came to church and it was supernatural. It was Renaud was speaking, and every single question that we had sat and talked about that night. I'm not even kidding. Every single question. In the beginning, I was just watching and I was listening and I would look at Scott and he was kind of had his head down and then it kept going. And so by the end of the service, I remember just dropping my head. I couldn't even stand up in the worship song. And I just cried because I just thought how incredible that that God would give this gift to him, because he was wrestling, like you said, with the salvation and you know, do I deserve this and where have I been? And it was like, God was just like, here you are, Scott. You know, let me tell you that, you know, it's time. It's time for you to step up. And it was amazing to walk through that together. So that it's been a crazy year for us spiritually in the way that God has grown us and continues. It's, you know, that when you seek him and he gives you that revelation and he opens your heart and then it just pours and pours and pours in and it's there's no stopping it. And so you just get there one thing, you're like, wait, slow down. I can't. It's so much. And five years ago, God had planted a seed in us, in our hearts, for adoption. And it started with one of our girls just saying, Mom, Dad, we should adopt. And of course, at the time, our youngest had intense medical issues. And we said, well, God will show us if it's something we're supposed to do. And when we came to Mosaic, you know, we knew we were being called to more. And so we were immediately, like in the first 6 months, we're like, okay, we're going to adopt. It's, you know, it's here, and see, this is what God's showing us, and we thought we were ready. We thought Michaela was in a kind of stable place, and
you know, it's interesting. When we had talked about adopting, and our reasons for adopting were so different 5 years ago, and at that time we were thinking there's no way we could do it at that moment just because of the intense medical issues we had with our youngest biological daughter, Michaela, and now looking back. And we could see that God had a totally different plan for us and what adoption would look like. And along the way, he had to prepare us for what he was going to ask us to do. And so we had, you know, my transformation and our spiritual growth. And then, as Julian mentioned, we were developing this great community around us that would become instrumental in us stepping into adoption and then helping us as we were journeying through adoption. And a lot of that came from our life group. And as I was going through my transformation, we would just, you know, share stories with other people in the group who were, they were living missionally in a totally different area or way. But you had just spurring each other on and hearing each other's story and what God was doing would just encourage you every day.
We felt God really calling our hearts to adopt a child with medical needs. We felt like, you know, even though seems crazy to most, but we had walked this crazy medical path and ups and downs and scary, you know, circumstances, and that we would just get to a place where things were calm and step back into that. But it was absolutely what we felt God wanted us to do. And so Bella was the first case that we got, and we read it, and it said she has a central line, which is an IV line. And I remember saying, oh, we journeyed with a lot of families. We knew what that was. There's no way. We can't do it. It's too hard. And within just, I don't know, a couple hours, I called Scott and I said, what are we doing? You know, I can't just, you know, the Lord is the one leading us and we need to have our hearts open. We can't say no. That is scary. But if this is a child he has for us, you know, we need to follow that. And so we started praying. We feel so incredibly blessed because God has given us such incredible joy. And it's hard to even explain that, because if you're someone talking to us, you see the exhaustion. If you're in our home, you witness the meltdowns and the struggles and the pain. You see me trying to, you know, change her IV line and shaking and praying every time because this little girl's life is in my hands that I didn't carry in my womb, and I'm responsible for her. And there's so much that goes into it, but yet, you know, the joy that's so deep in where we walk right now, and the love that we have for Jesus, that desire to live in view of everything he's done for us, is bigger than anything we can put to words.
And I'm just blown away, again, looking back at our whole journey from our marriage going forward and having children and, you know, having Michaela's issues, and we literally have travel the country seeing doctors, and just the growth and knowledge we got from pursuing, you know, her medical issues, it was amazing. And then how he led us, you know, in our faith to Mosaic and my growth, and then built a community for us that would enable us to adopt a child with medical needs where, you know, initially while we wanted to adopt, what was keeping us from adopting was a child with medical needs. And we thought, well, as soon as we get that tackled, we could be able to adopt. But he showed us along the way that, no, that's not what I was showing you. I was showing you that I needed to prepare you to adopt this child who had medical needs. So the thing that was keeping us from adopting turned out to be the reason we adopted.
He was preparing our hearts, and he was preparing for us, just a community. And it's amazing. We serve an amazing God. We just feel incredibly blessed in all that God's done in our lives, where we sit now, and just by the community, how he's used the community of Mosaic to grow us in such incredible ways to where we sit today.
Because of a story that seemed at first to be a broken story, a tragic story, a little girl named Bella is now part of the South family, and she's one of those girls that few would ever dare to enter into, but God prepared them to dare, and they have, and now we're seeing the redemptive reality of that unfold. This is what we experience when we begin to experience and understand the fullness of the gospel. And it really, in many ways, brings us full circle, doesn't it, from where we began this morning. We watched a little video as we entered into the time, and it said, if Easter never happened, what would we be? We would be a gathering of fools in an institution clawing for a false hope left dead in our sins. But if indeed Christ came and died and rose again to rescue our souls and restore our purpose, to redeem us, to buy us back from the dead, then we are something completely different. Peter puts it this way in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That is the adventure we're called into now. And here at Mosaic Church, we have spent the last 10 years of our journey, since we started with just a few people we met at a swimming pool 10 years ago, pursuing the fullness of the good news of Jesus, the gospel. Pursuing what it means to experience its freedom fully and to be born into a faith, an extraordinary faith that dares big things and walks into difficult places despite the weight that they bring with them and the suffering and struggle they bring with them, because we understand that we have the privilege of carrying light and life and freedom into darkness and death and bondage. And we can touch dead things and see them come alive. We can allow light to penetrate darkness and swallow it up. And that's our grand adventure. Jesus said it this way, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find an adventure, a life beyond your wildest imagination. You'll find your life. But if you try and hold on to the little life you're pursuing, you will actually miss the grand adventure. You will lose life. And so here we want to travel into full life by submitting ourselves to the stories that God has for us and expanding his kingdom of freedom. And we're going to do that for the next 10 years and then the 10 after that and the 10 after that and the 10 after that. And when we leave this planet, we will have raised up another young generation to do it for the 10 after that and the 10 after that. And that's our story. That's the privilege we have, demonstrating our passion for God and his passion for people. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your incredible love for us, that you have come to this planet to rescue our souls, to restore our purpose, to redeem us, to buy us back from the dead, the opposite of abandoning us. God, thank you for doing that. Thank you that this weekend we celebrate the fact that you rose from the dead. And within that is captured all that we have just unpacked. That we are free because you rose from the dead. We are called because you rose from the dead. We are empowered because you rose from the dead. And we carry freedom to the dark parts of this world because you rose from the dead. And God, for that we are forever grateful. We have no words. We worship you with all of our hearts and souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.